are y'all doing this morning? Awesome. Excellent. Okay. Well, this morning's message is going to be an interesting one. I sat down to write it, and it was one of those ones, if you've ever talked to someone who writes a sermon, sometimes you think you have an idea where something's going. But if you're going to be a good person at working with the scriptures, you don't get to read what you want to read into it. You read what is actually in there, right? It's the technical terms are exegeting and eisegeting. We don't want to eisegete the text and read what we want to read into it. We want to go to it and read out of it that which is in there. And the reality is, and we've talked about this before, many of us have grown up in church for our lives, and we've heard many messages on the same passages, and yet we still get new lessons out of them each time, right? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? And so this morning's approach is a little bit different. As I read from the book of Timothy and felt that was where we were to find ourselves this morning in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, I struggled with knowing where to start and where to stop, and I just didn't have a release in the breakup of the chapter. Like, sometimes you can find that chunk, we call it a pericope, and you can take it out and you know that's where you're supposed to be. But I felt like we needed to look at the entirety of the first chapter, which left me with a really difficult problem. How do I preach that? How do I preach the entire first chapter of this book? And I felt, as I sat down to read what we call a pastoral letter of Paul, that we actually needed to look at the characters, if you will, that are addressed in this chapter of Timothy. So we're normally, many times we go and we look at what it is that they're saying. We're going to look at that, but we're going to look at each of the people who are reflected in this chapter and what it is that we find in them as he begins to set the stage for the teaching that he's going to unpack here. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, who was pastoring, ministering in Ephesus, which was a thriving commercial and religious center in that day. And so Paul was writing to him to affirm him and encourage him. These books are books that have been near and dear to my heart since I was younger. There was something about Timothy as a young leader that just always kind of resonated. And you reach a point, sometimes people say, you think you're going to reach a point where the young leader thing doesn't stop, it stops resonating. But every pastor will tell you that the principles and the truths and the admonition that Paul writes to Timothy, it carries on. So if you would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1 this morning, I am going to read to you. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to the myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away, and these have turned to meaningless from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels and the ungodly and sinful and the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers, for perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which he entrusted to me. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to the faith and good conscience. Some have rejected these and have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. It's a great last sentence, right? Nothing like nailing home your point at the end of the chapter. So we find ourselves here looking at the people that are being unpacked in this story. When we read scripture, we know that it always says something to us about who God is and what his plan is for people, but he unpacks that sometimes not just in the teaching, but in the characters and the people and the principles. So the first one that we're going to look at this morning is Paul. So Paul was an overseer and the planter of the church. Paul had gone out, he'd been on a missionary journey, he planted this church, and now he's writing to Timothy, who has been left in charge of it. Paul was personally chosen as a representative of Jesus. He unpacks that in the first verse. Now, that to me seems like a really obvious thing, and yet he feels the need to explicitly state it. Paul is taking this entire first chapter of the book to set the stage for all the leadership lessons that he is going to teach to the leaders of the church in Ephesus and to the people who are in the church at the same time, not just to Timothy. And so it needs to be known that he was handpicked by the Lord. It's a non-negotiable. And so he's staking his claim. He's giving his grounds for authority. Paul states that his strength came from Christ Jesus, the Lord, in verse 12. If they wondered how he was suffering through these imprisonments and all of the trials and tribulations that he was having in his ministry time period, he wanted them to know it wasn't through any credit of his own. If you know anyone who has struggled through a tough season and loves Jesus, more often than not, they look at you and you go, I don't know how you're doing it, and they say, oh, it's Jesus. It's not trite. It's not a brush off. It's the truth. He's the one who gives us the strength to see things through. He used to be, Paul, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and violent towards Christians. Now listen, that seems like a really weird thing to preface your letter with, right? He wanted it to be known, though, that he wasn't just a guy who was living a nominal life. He was the worst of the worst. He's not trying to self-deprecate and paint a bad picture of himself, but he wants them to understand that he was a guy who literally tore people down and beat them up and destroyed them because they believed in Jesus, that he was the way. And so we have the word blasphemer, which means he was speaking evil and slanderous, reproachful, railing, and abusive language about the people who associated themselves with Jesus and found themselves to be part of the church. He was violent. He was one who uplifted himself and his religious values with pride. He put heaps of insulting language on others, and he did to them shameful acts of wrongdoing when you look at it through the lens of the gospel. That's what Paul is saying his life was like before Jesus. And that matters significantly because otherwise you don't understand that God's grace and his abundant mercy was shown to Paul. It wasn't a little bit of grace and mercy that Paul received from the Lord. It was a significant amount. Now, why on earth does that matter? We're going to get there because this is an incredibly significant point that we need to understand this morning. Paul saw himself as the worst sinner. You can find that in verse 16. And yet God in his goodness showed him mercy for that very reason. It was because of how sinful he was that God poured out his mercy and made it known to him. And Paul says it's because in his life, there was a demonstration of God's unlimited patience. We like to kind of put our leaders on pedestals, don't we? Just a little bit. That used to be easier before social media and the internet, I think. People were much more shocked when they heard of pastors and leaders falling from ministry, and falling from grace is the term that a lot of them use, before the internet, where everything was rampant and opinions were just a dime a dozen. It really, really mattered that people understood that Paul, in the awful, most sinful state of being a worse sinner, was still a recipient of God's unlimited patience. You need to understand that our leaders and our overseers and our planters are people with pasts. That's what Paul wanted the people to know. He wanted them to know that God personally chooses them and rests his mercy and grace on each of them and chooses them to represent Jesus Christ, not because of their perfection, but because it testifies to his goodness, his mercy, and his grace in their life. Point blank. How many people do I encounter? in my friend group, I find it quite interesting. They think it's really cool that they have a friend who's a pastor because they aren't Christians. And that's how I get introduced to their friends. This is Pastor Stephanie, and she hangs out with us, and she likes us. Isn't that crazy? Well, how can you hang out with us? They said, because I love you, and God loves you. And I'm really, I mean, I just know his grace and his mercy in my life. There's a relatability that comes from the fact that when people know our experiences and the struggle and the pain and what God brought us out of and what he saved us to, that all of a sudden they realize, well, maybe I'm not too far gone for God. When people met Paul and they found out that he was the one who persecuted so greatly the people of God, it all of a sudden meant that there was no one who was too far gone down that road that God could not redeem their life. So excuse number one, off the table, period. And so when we look at our overseers and our leaders, the people that we're thinking about in this kind of compartment are our district superintendents. It's Stuart Hunter. It's Rick Hilsden, it's Craig Burton, it's the people who are responsible for overseeing the churches. God has saved them. They are men and women of the Lord who had lives, who had sin, who were redeemed and saved and experienced God's mercy, and they walk being chosen as a representative of him to demonstrate his unlimited patience. Those are the men and the women that we're talking about when we consider Paul's characteristics here. Now, obviously, much like we talked about with Pastor Jeff a couple weeks ago, he is talking about himself, but there's a transferable principle for the people that find themselves in these positions of leadership. We're going to be jumping back and forth. I've labeled the verses so that you can kind of follow along because we're glossing over them with each person. Timothy is up next. Timothy is basically the pastor or the leader of the church in Ephesus, and he is the recipient of the letter. The interesting thing is that when letters at this time were written like this, it wasn't just for Timothy. If a letter was sealed, there was like certain qualifications that showed that the letter was only pertaining to the person who received it. But this is like me sending Tim an email that's not just for Tim. I've blind CC'd everybody else on it because it's pertaining to everybody, okay? It's not just for Timothy. It's for the people in the church. It's for the people in the community. It's for all the people who would find themselves reading it later to glean information and truth from. Timothy was chosen by Paul as a son. He was mentored. He was discipled. He was selected. He was brought into that intimate relationship. He was told by Paul to stay in Ephesus to teach specifically to people regarding doctrinal issues, made-up stories, and genealogies. Timothy had a really specific task as the pastor and the leader of the church in Ephesus, and it wasn't going to be easy. I don't like the thought of leading that list. It's not easy to have to make sure that doctrine is right, that what was truth doesn't get twisted just a little bit into a made-up story and you have to bring it round, and that you got to stop people from trying to create things through a genealogy of a way of influence. Now, is that part of leadership today still too? To an extent, yeah, absolutely it is. But if, as we read through the chapter, we find out Timothy's task list was huge. What he was charged to do in this community was a very weighty thing. It was going to be hard. And the reason that this letter was open to everyone probably ties into Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, where it talks about making your leader's work a joy and not a burden. Paul wanted the people to understand what it was that Timothy was tasked to do so that they would willingly submit to his leadership because it was from the Lord. The goal of Timothy's instruction is love, with a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And you can find that, because I missed the reference, in verse 5. If you read it in the Amplified version, it says, rather than advancing God's program of instruction, which is grounded in faith, those other people, it requires surrendering yourself entirely to God in absolute trust and confidence. But the goal of our instruction is love, which springs from a pure heart and good conscience and sincere faith. Timothy was going to operate through the difficulty of disciplining all these people with this pure heart. Timothy was prophesied over. So what does that mean? It means that not only was he chosen in the moment, that there were words declaring his future, his preferred future through the Lord ahead of time, and the mantle that he had to walk in was big, and they knew that from the moment that this happened. Most theologians and historians agree that this is referring to words of prophecy that were spoken over him at his commissioning or his ordination into ministry, as they called him up to something higher, and that they knew that the things he was going to have to walk in were absolutely huge. Timothy was charged to fight the good fight. He needed to contend with the false teachers. That is the worst kind of leading ever. Most leaders don't actually like conflict. And yet, as a leader, you have to step in and you have to make sure, particularly in a church world, that the theology and the doctrine is right. And trying to bring people back in line whose theology and doctrine is off base, fight is not a mild word to describe what it is that you have to go through in that process. And in all of that, he needed to keep the faith and operate in good conscience. Paul has laid out the absolute goal of Timothy's instruction, love, with a pure heart, with good conscience, and sincere faith. Do you think that he needed to lay that out because Timothy didn't understand that? No. This is an open letter to everyone who's reading it. That instruction is not for Timothy's benefit, it's for all of the other people who are reading and hearing this letter. Because when Timothy walks in and starts correcting their doctrinal issues, when he walks in and starts correcting their poor theology, when he walks in and shuts down their myths and legends, it's not going to feel nice. Because they are convinced. I ended up in Timothy because I ended up being confronted by a theological doctrinal difference in Facebook, where someone called me out and challenged my authority to do the very thing that I do because they took a portion of a scripture and they wanted to publicly debate it in a social media setting and didn't understand why I refused to engage in that publicly with them. Because I have a good heart and a good conscience and sincere faith, and that's not for public display. It doesn't always feel good when you are trying to navigate the ins and outs of poor theology and doctrine. And so Paul wanted everyone to know that, hey, if Timothy comes up to you and he starts steering your ship back in line, he is doing it with a good heart, even though it might feel otherwise. And that this is something we need to keep in mind. We need to understand that our leaders, no matter how difficult their instruction, their goal, their heart, their compass is always love. And that doesn't matter whether it's in this church or it's in another church if you find yourself there. It doesn't matter if I am your pastor or someone else is your pastor. If you find yourself in a moment where things sting a little bit, know that their heart is love. Keep that in mind, because Paul's admonition is that as people who are submitting to the leadership that God has put over us, their heart is right before the Lord, and that's been affirmed by all of the people who have affirmed their place in ministry and what it is that they're walking in. The next group of people that we kind of look at in this chapter, I've kind of lumped them into an others category. I know that sounds really broad, but I say that in love. It's all the other people, okay? So it's not the overseers and the planters. It's not the pastors and the leader. It's all of the other people. Now, it's going to sound like Paul thinks all of the other people are really horrible. That's not the case, okay? I want to affirm that for you. The other people are distracted by legends and myths and genealogies. They're speculators whose discussions breed meaningless arguments. How many of you have ever watched a meaningless scripture argument? Anyone? Is it not the most painful thing in the world? It's painful to watch people spin in an argument that's not about God. It's next level painful to watch them do it when it comes to scriptures and to go. And what I have discovered is that those people typically have about 3 hot point scriptures that they tie everything back into. And it's like their nail in the coffin sort of thing. They're like, no, you can't get past me with this one. And you're like, oh my gosh, I don't even want to try. Like, we are not getting anywhere. He's saying they're distracted by all of this other stuff from the truth. The others are the ones who the law is for. Now, this is a whole message in and of itself, and I'm not going to go there. He lists out the people that the law is for, right? The adulterers, the perverts, the slave traders, the liars. There's a whole list. We kind of go wrong sometimes in church circles because we look at that and we start measuring our lives according to that. What he's saying is, if you are in Christ, none of these things exist in your life, if you're truly rooted. The side note that I want to give you here, that's a whole other sermon for another day, We read these scriptures about slave traders and we think that's really irrelevant right now, right? We don't actually have that in our culture. If you dig into the Greek historically, what he's talking about are people who abducted children to put them into the sex trade. We have slavery, we call it sex trafficking. And so what Paul is also admonishing here is that we begin to pray and intercede for these things and call them into account in what we would call a social justice movement, and that the church would rise up and speak for the voiceless. That's what others are called to do if they love Jesus. This is my side note. Some of them have wandered away from the purity of heart and the goals of the instruction. See, we're all supposed to have pure hearts if we love Jesus. We're all supposed to fall into those other points that the leaders are, but some people have wandered away from them, and some of the leaders have wandered away from them, and the leaders themselves have entered into empty, meaningless discussions going round and round and round about the mountain. Not good. Not the place that we are to find ourselves in as believers or leaders. Some of the others, they're just looking for a position or a title. They want to be a teacher, but they don't even understand what they're talking about. We have found ourselves in some very interesting church circumstances over the years where people who have not been taught to expound scripture, who have not been taught how to dig deep and do the work, they read one sentence out of context and they decide that they have the same authority or wisdom or discernment as any leader or pastor over them, and that they don't actually need to submit to authority. And it's scary sometimes to see how that plays out and the destruction that it causes within a church. And Paul's saying, listen, these are the other people that you have to deal with, Timothy, and you gotta figure out your way around this. You gotta lead these situations as the pastor well, and you gotta bring these things not just to account, but you need to write them, because if you don't, they're going to catch in your church. We don't want that. We don't want to have poor doctrine. And Timothy, if you haven't figured it out, your task list is very large here. Your responsibilities are huge. Some of the others have rejected their moral compass and shipwrecked their faith. Now, when he's talking about this again, he's talking about regular people who are in the church, but he's also talking about leaders. And he's pointing out that even leaders, if their moral compass gets a little bit jarred, if the teaching in their mind and their heart as they're looking at the scriptures becomes a little bit off base, it can be enough that it just shipwrecks them. It just beaches them. And he uses the final example of Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now, other than that they have really awful names, or an awful name, does it sound a little harsh when it says that he handed them over to Satan? Sounds a little punitive, right? Commentators point out that Paul's not making a really rash decision here in his wording. What he's saying is rather that he acknowledges that they've already chosen to align themselves with Satan and his teachings and his theologies by going off base and walking out of the line of correct teaching. And so when he says that, he's saying they've already chosen to go this way. But don't forget what I said earlier. There's nothing that they can do that removes them from being able to walk under God's unmerited favor and mercy and grace if they choose to take the instruction and come back under. That's why he's including these examples. He wants them to understand the significance that if you receive the teaching and if you receive the correction, you can join back in. You can right yourself. You can pull it back together. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18, you find out that the way they had totally gone off course was they were telling people that the resurrection had already happened. Earlier, we sang a song about he's going to come on in robes of white and the blazing sun shall pierce the night. They were telling people that had already happened. We have this running joke in youth ministry, or that as lead pastors, you know, you just plan a staff meeting and then you leave clothes on all the chairs and then everyone goes and the one person comes in for the meeting who's always late and they think the rapture happened. They were actually teaching it already happened. That was the off-baseness of it. That's why it's really important that we have our teaching in line. And so we have to understand that Paul's talking about others here who the law is for, the others who are the wanderers, the others who are expert arguers who want to teach of their own choice. But there's a fourth category, because maybe you're thinking, I'm not a leader, I'm not a pastor, I'm not an overseer, I'm not a church planter. Maybe you fall into the none of the above others category. Anyone? Yeah. If you're in the none of the above category, what that means is you need to be on guard. You need to be aware. You need to be not only knowledgeable of what the law is, but you need to be guarding your doctrine and guarding your theology and guarding the leadership that you sit under. And you need to be aware of these things to keep yourself walking in line in God's plan for your life. Does that make sense? We have to keep ourselves walking rightly. We need to understand that these are warnings for us as we walk as God's children. If you find yourself in a church where your pastor is not guarding your doctrine, run. That's basically what he's telling those people. If you're seeing signs of that list of sins that are listed out there, run. Because it's not godly leadership. That is your responsibility as the church, as the others. The last character, person, thing we're going to look at, deity, the be-all, the end-all is God. God chose Paul, which is absolutely profound when you consider his former life. Do you ever think that it's profound that God would choose you given where you came from? Sometimes it's really easy to look at other people and go, I don't think God can use them. They fell too far. And yet he chose me, and he chose you. And he's still choosing. He chose Paul. Jesus Christ is the anointed Messiah, our hope and the fulfillment of our salvation. Paul has theology stacked all over in one chapter here. Lest you be concerned or confused about what Paul believes, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and he is the only way to salvation. That is what God wants us to know. God has a program of instruction for which specific people are called and positioned and charged to advance. When you find yourself in a church setting, there will be a leadership structure. And in that leadership structure, you need to trust that God has called and charged and positioned each one of those people, and they will answer and give an account for that, not to you, but to him. They are chosen. God grants strength for the journey that we are on, and it doesn't matter which part of the journey you are on. The strength that God granted to Paul to make it through his circumstances, God wants to give you the same strength. God is merciful to the ignorant and the unbelieving. I am so thankful that he is, aren't you? In Jewish belief, there is guilt for sin. There is guilt for all of these things. And yet, if you are ignorant, if you don't know better, there is just this distinct concept that your guilt doesn't absolve your guilt, your ignorance, but it decreases your guilt. Does that make sense? So when you do something wrong, if you're fully knowing and fully walking that out of choice, knowing all the consequence and all the penalty, your guilt in that is different than if you did the wrong thing, but you actually didn't know that it was wrong or why it was wrong or anything else. It doesn't change the consequence, but the level of guilt that you encounter goes away. It doesn't matter either way, because Paul has already spelled out that if you repent, if you turn from it, God's grace and mercy will forgive. But he's merciful to the ignorant and the unbelieving, just like Paul. Jesus Christ is where we find the grace of the Lord. Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. I know about you, but in my life, he displays his patience daily. We had a rough day yesterday, didn't we, guys? The kids and I were trying to help a friend move, and we reached a point where none of us had any patience left. We all just were done. Like, we kind of got home and it was like, everyone to your corner. There are days where he could be like that with me, where God truly would be justified that I have stretched his patience, and yet it doesn't happen. He displays his patience to me over and over and over again in his unfailing love and his mercy that just abounds. And in that, we all know that that is how we even it just dumbfounds us, doesn't it? Sometimes when I consider the patience that he has with me, it's just enough to stop me in my tracks. God is the King of the ages, the immortal, the invisible, the only God, worthy of honor and glory forever. That is a testimony. That is a worship song. That is everything and anything you could possibly sum up. He needed them to understand because the theology that was creeping into the church was diminishing these components of who God was. It was making it more manageable to explain who he was so that people could understand it, but in doing that, they were taking away the deity. It's good to try and understand. It's good to try and find words, but sometimes there are no words. Sometimes there are no words to sum up the vastness of who God is and why he is worthy of all of those things. And if we try and break it down and we try and make it too manageable, we can do that sometimes at the expense of the beauty of who God really is and the deity that he really holds. Finally, God guides us. In verse 19, we see that. If Timothy is supposed to keep the faith by leaning on God, the Amplified breaks it down this way. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, you need to fight the good fight in contending with the false teachers. So Timothy's correction of the false teachers was never going to disappear. That was his mission in this church nonstop, was to keep correcting. Keeping your faith, leaning completely on God with absolute trust and confidence in his guidance, and having a good conscience, for some people have rejected their moral compass and have shipwrecked their faith. If Timothy is supposed to keep leaning on God with absolute trust and confidence for God's guidance, how much more so are we? This far removed, this far into the journey, we're still pressing on, we're still leaning in, and we need to know that if we're supposed to lean into him for guidance, then surely he's going to offer it to us. He was going to offer it to Timothy, and his guidance is there for each and every one of us. And as we look at this chapter, all of a sudden we begin to see that there is a godly authority structure that was laid out for the church in Ephesus and that is laid out for our church today. God has strategically and specifically picked and appointed the people to be in the leadership structure of the organizations that represent him. Not accidentally, not by choosing. There are people who affirm this is basically the same as receiving a letter that says that Stuart Hunter vouched for Pastor Rick Hilsden when he said he was going to plant a church in Newcastle. And Rick Hilsden vouched for Pastor Rob Brower when he started pastoring this church in Newcastle. And then the process just goes on, and then it goes to Craig Burton, and then it goes to Trevor Hedrick, and then it goes to Stephanie Hedrick, that God has laid out the future of the leadership for this church to the end of the days, and if we operate under it and we submit ourselves to that godly authority, we will receive his guidance and we will receive his blessing as his children. That's our responsibility as the others. So this morning I'm going to ask you to stand up with me. Father God, in this place, we just ask that you would open our eyes to the truths that Timothy is writing about, to all the ways that you show yourself as Lord in our circumstances, to all the ways that you have prepared a way in our lives to this moment, to all the ways that you have blessed and ordained the church leadership that has gone before us and the authorities and the paths that you have laid out for the men and women of God who have been a part of this church history and the other churches that we've been a part of. God, would you help us to keep our hearts and minds and our spirits right before you? Would you guard us from false doctrines and from just demystifying the components of you that are outside of words? God, would you help us to truly understand your right teaching? Would you help us to engage and to draw close and to submit in the areas that you would have for us to submit? God, would you give us a heart for social justice issues and the things that make your heart beat? And would you just allow us to experience your provision and your blessing as we walk out as your church family, your plans and purposes for us as we strive to be the people that you have called us to be. We love you so much, God, and we just are so absolutely aware that you are the King of the ages. You are the immortal. You are the invisible. You are the only God, and you are worthy of glory and honor forever and ever. We just give you that in this place today from the bottom of our hearts. In your name, amen. Hope you all have an absolutely excellent week, and we will see you back together next Sunday when Pastor Rick joins us.